back to 2 Chronicles, the next chapter, chapter 27, from what we have just read. I want us to look at verse 2. Speaking of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, it said, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and the measurement of that righteousness was his father, and what he did as opposed to God's measurement, and that was David. He said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. Young lady by the name of Karen writes to a leading Christian psychologist and clinical social therapist. That one was a new one on me. A clinical social therapist. But anyway, he had a blog, and Karen wrote to him on this blog, and she writes, "I'm 29, single, and a Christian. I must be honest. I do not like going to church, especially on a regular basis. My problem is that I'm experiencing guilt by no longer going. Should I keep attending to make the guilt go away even though I don't enjoy it?" That's the question. His reply, "Your honesty is refreshing and will be very helpful to other people who are afraid to challenge this norm." Gets better. "You don't have to go to church. You're off the hook. It's not mandatory for salvation. There are plenty of people who love Jesus that do not go to church. God won't be angry at you, and your friends and family that is perhaps causing the guilt trip that you're on will get over it. Most of us grown up believing that the church was a building and that you went to worship as a weekly activity. But listen to this, but the greater, far more glorious truth, dear friend, is that you are the church, and God is not confined to a building, but is all around you. Wherever you find yourself, that ground is holy." He obviously didn't walk around Houston very much. "So this Sunday, you may find yourself snuggled in your bed with your family and the dog, telling stories and giggling away the morning. You may be jogging with your best friend through the woods on a trail early on Sunday morning. You may be driving through the empty back roads with the sunroof open and the music blasting your speakers. You might be having Sunday brunch with friends, enjoying the day in the company. You might be in the garden, your knees pressed to the damp soil, smelling the good earth aromas popping up through the ground." You can't make this up. I know in East Texas there was a lot of good earth aromas coming up, but, I mean, and he said, "These places are all sacred." I mean, this guy has got to be smoking his socks or something. He said, "These places are all sacred. They are waiting sanctuaries for God to be seen and heard and experienced. They are common cathedrals fully saturated with the presence of the divine. Churchless Sundays can bring on a great deal of guilt If you grew up in organized religion, not attending church does not make you less spiritual than those who do. For a lot of younger Christians, organized religion can actually be a barrier for getting closer to God. And I'm going to stop there because I think you're getting the idea. And as wacko as that sounds to most of us, there's a large group of people that embrace that philosophy. Barna Research Group identifies 22% of Americans who now say they are spiritual but not religious. Then there's the Christians who say they love Jesus but not the church. That's like saying, I love my best friend but I hate his wife. When more and more people are ordering online instead of going to the brick and the border, the mortar, is that the term, brick and mortar? Yeah, that's getting a lot of press. So a lot of people are, more and more people are ordering online than going to the brick and mortar buildings. That same trend, I think, is affecting the church. The question is, why can't I stay home and listen to the sermon on the website or view the service live streaming, which I think is in the plans? Why can't I surf the internet for spiritual knowledge? Why can't I have my own ministry and serve the Lord without going through the church? Or for that matter, why can't I just start my own church and have friends over and we'll just have church like we want it to be? I'd like for us to take a good hard look at this and get a better understanding from the Bible about this. Even though you say, preacher, I've got this settled already, there's a lot of people that haven't. And there's a lot of people in our community that believe this way. So I just want us to see what the Bible says and make sure that we have that good and nailed down. And to do so, I want us to look at this man, Jotham. And keep your fingers in Chronicles and go over to the account in 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15. I want us to get acquainted with this man because I think Jotham and his life has a great deal to say about this subject that is becoming more and more popular, particularly with younger folks. 2 Kings 15, verse 32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. Remember, there's a divided kingdom. The northern kingdom is Israel in Samaria. The southern kingdom is Judah in Jerusalem. Verse 33, 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Verse 35. Howbeit the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Not a whole lot of information to go on there, is it? But I want you to remember verse 35, because we're going to come back to that. Because that verse has something that Chronicles doesn't have. And Chronicles has something that Kings doesn't have, so we're going to put those together to get the full picture of Jotham and what took place. Now, back in 2 Chronicles, let's look here. Now, he reigned as king for 16 years, and he died at the age of 41. His life was cut short. 2 Chronicles chapter 27, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. That's what Kings doesn't have. And the people did yet corruptly. And what he's calling corruptly here, verse 35 in 2 Kings 15, describe that corruption. Verse 3, he built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now, the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. The book of Chronicles is from the priests. In the book of Kings, they're from the historians and the biographers. But both are still inspired by the Holy Spirit. He just uses different instruments for that inspiration. It brings a different sound to the same music. Do you see now what Kings had left off in verse 2? Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. He didn't go to church. Oh, he lived right. He did right things. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to live in his ways, just about. He did extensive rebuilding on the temple walls, and he built towers, and he built castles and forts and even towns. Militarily, he defeated the Ammonites in battle. No small achievement. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. But noticed, he showed up on work day. And he even built the high gate on the temple. Ezekiel 9 identifies that as being on the north side, at the inner court side. And it was called the high gate because the hill was higher on the north side than it was on the south side. It was also the side that the palace was on where the king and his family lived. Or in other words, it's the door where the king would enter into the temple with his family to worship God. He rebuilt the entrance, but he never used it. The psychologist did say one thing right, but of course misapplied it. That's the same thing the devil does. He uses half-truths to make it agree with the philosophy. Now, you don't have to go to church for salvation. And you don't have to go to the hospital to be born. And you don't have to have a brick and mortar house to live in to have life. You can live under an underpass and still live. You don't have to have a nice home with a mom and dad who both love you and each other in order to have life. But it sure does make it a lot better. God designed the home and the church so that you could have the best life possible. And so that you could have the best opportunity to grow up loved and nurtured and to be saved and serve the Lord. You can be happy and joyful, trained, discipled, equipped, and prepared for life. And then the choice will be yours. But at least you'll have a better informed choice of what it's like to live according to God's will. You'll have a lot less self-induced sorrow and misery by going against God's design, and you'll have 18 or so years to compare that to. You're cheating yourself when you go against God's will for your life. You're missing out on the best, and you're settling for crumbs. And then griping and complaining about the crumbs. And blaming God that His promises aren't coming true to you. The children of Israel stood at the crossroad of decision at a place called Kadesh Barnea. The barren, lifeless wilderness was on one side. The promised land of milk and honey from God was on the other side. Which one did they choose? And then they griped and complained about the hardships in the wilderness and blamed God for it. Here's Jotham. First thing that I want us to see about Jotham is what a privilege of opportunity he had been given. What a privilege that Jotham enjoyed. What an opportunity he had to do great things for the Lord. He's born in a palace. I mean, his dad was the king. I mean, what kind of privilege is that? And he was king for a long time. It's like being born in Franklin Roosevelt's house. I mean, he was president for 100 years. You know, Mitch, you remember that. Well, you were in there for a part of it. His mother was named Jerusha, and she is the great-granddaughter of Zadok, the faithful high priest under David and Solomon. The name Uzziah means God is my strength. Jerusha means possession. And Zadok in English means righteous. And Jotham's name means complete. What a spiritual privilege that was available to Jotham that's revealed in these names that surround him. Righteous, complete, possession of righteousness and strength and completeness. What a privilege for a young man to be born and grow up in this kind of environment. I mean, nothing is going to hinder him from doing what God has called him to do. What a heritage he has. David, Solomon, Asa, Jehoshaphat, his father Uzziah. And then if you look forward in his lineage, you find Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness, what a privilege to be in the same family as Jesus Christ. The same family as David. Wow. I mean, the opportunities are limitless of making a difference in an entire nation's life and history. Not to mention his own family. No hindrances to overcome in order to be able to live for God. To be able to serve him and to worship him. To have the very best life possible in a sin-cursed world and in a sin-cursed body. What a privilege of opportunity he had. And what a privilege of opportunity that we have to be born in the country that we did. I wish everyone had an opportunity to travel to third world countries. I mean, I wish it was mandatory, just like military service used to be. I wish it was mandatory that you go and work in a foreign aid station somewhere in the third world. You'll come back and never ever complain about what you have here. What a privilege to be born in this country. What an opportunity is made available. I mean, the only limitation is you. Do you have or have you had good parents? Good church? Do you have any earthly idea how many don't? The majority of people in the world don't have the privilege we do. We go into the kitchen and we complain that it's not something to eat that we want. But we have to go through tons of food to figure that out. I mean, I was griping the other day. I found something in the refrigerator that was hid. I could have been enjoying this on my day off, on the only day I can eat decently. Then I was ashamed of myself. I was ashamed of myself when I was griping about the rice. I join my Asian brothers 4 evenings a week and have rice. But I was complaining to myself about how long it took. 2.5 minutes. And it's a lot of trouble too. You can get those in those little cups, and you peel the top of it off, and you stick it in the microwave. But you have to wait a whole 2.5 minutes. And I said, Brother Daniel, about this time of the month, they drop a couple of those big rice sacks off. That's the privilege of living in a communist country. Government takes good care of you. Once a month, whether you need it or not, they'll give you some rice. We have a great privilege of living in this country. I want to tell you something. We're squandering it. We're wasting it. And it comes as a blessing for doing what God said to do. Our forefathers lived in revival. Our forefathers on Sunday were found in church. And they lived what they were taught. And as a result of that, God blessed this country. You cannot separate the blessings of the liberty that we enjoy in this country from God. But they're trying to. And I'm afraid they'll be successful, and then they'll find out that there won't be any blessing. What a privilege. What a privilege. What an opportunity. What a blessing to have even one parent that loves God and loves you and raises you right. You know, it used to be the norm to have two parents, a mom and a dad. If you've had that, right now you're in the minority. You ought to thank God that He privileged you to be born in the home that He did. And if the home that you were born in was not that, you ought to thank God that you're now saved and you have the opportunity to do something different than your parents did. Either way, there's a privilege of opportunity there. And the church, I know this isn't a perfect church. I know that. But your homes are not perfect either. But you see, here's the thing. There is no perfect church. The best we can do is to try to believe this book without trying to correct it and quit trying to change it. The best we can do is set our faith on this and believe it. And then with that belief, live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the best we can do, and that's what we strive to do. And as long as I'm pastor, that's what we'll be doing here at this place. But no, it's still not perfect. But I want to tell you something. If you'll look around and go to some other churches, you'll come back here and thank God for it. The Lord's given us a privilege here. And with that privilege comes an opportunity. An opportunity to do something for the Lord. To affect the lives of other people like our lives has been affected. And if that wasn't enough for Jotham, he had the prophets Isaiah, Hosea, Amos and Micah to go here preach anytime he wanted to. As a matter of fact, a lot of them hung around the palace and talked to the king while he was growing up. I mean, it's like having four Billy Grahams showing up at the house and hanging around. What a privilege. What a privilege that Jotham had been given. What an opportunity. But I noticed also what a position of influence that he had been given. What a position of influence he had. I mean, everything a king says and does is recorded. A king is in a position to influence an entire nation. And even the surrounding nations, for good or for bad. Do you even realize how many lives that your life touches in your lifetime? How many people's lives have been completely changed for the good or for the bad by what another person either does or says? Now, what did Jotham do with all of these privileges and positions? He wasted them. 5 verses in the Jewish history book of 2 Kings, along with an addendum at the end of Uzziah's account to explain that he was a co-regent and he judged while his father was a leper and banished from the throne. And then in 2 Chronicles, I count 9 verses. That's 15 verses to sum up a life that could have held volumes like David's life did. Instead, there's only 15 verses. He could have led a national revival like his grandson Hezekiah did. No, he had to work. He had jobs that he had to get done. He entered not into the temple of the Lord. He didn't see the need of going to church. I mean, it doesn't save you or it doesn't keep you saved. I mean, he did fix the high gate of the church. He did good things. He was a good king. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Instead of adding the new door, he should have been removing those altars. In 16 years, he was unable to have a positive spiritual effect on his people. Well, what about at home? Chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years. What a coincidence. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David, his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. We call that abortion today. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree that his father Jotham did not destroy. You skip down to verse 22, and in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. This is Jotham's son. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. that big project of putting in that new door, his son locked it up. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. You remember, too, a couple of years ago, we looked at Ahaz and how when he was in Damascus, he saw the altar of the heathen idols that they worshiped there, and he sent to the high priest in Jerusalem the design and the pattern, and so they remodeled the temple and changed the design that God gave to Moses, and they put this heathen altar there. I realize children can be saved and become good Christians from bad parents. And I also know that children from good parents can choose to remain unsaved and turn out completely bad. I know that. But what I'm saying is, what if Ahaz had been taken to church every Sunday with his dad, Jotham? What if he had heard the preaching of the Word of God every week? What if the nation would have seen this king destroy all the high places and the idols like Hezekiah did? I mean, Jotham could have made a spiritual difference in a lot of people's lives. But he chose to do something else on Sundays. I mean, there were towers to be built, for goodness sake. Those same towers that were destroyed by the Syrian army. There were war games to be played. There were the Home Depot repair projects that just had to be done. What excuses are you offering up as to why God is not worthy enough to be publicly worshipped by you? How do those excuses stack up when at the end of your life you see people's lives destroyed that could have been transformed by your testimony? How valid are those excuses going to be then and when you stand before Jesus Christ and explain to Him why you were not able to do what He had saved you to? Why is the Lord not worthy to be praised, honored, and His word heard and explained? What privileges, what opportunities are we wasting and squandering? One day it's going to be too late. My prayer this morning is that you wouldn't put it off any longer. That this morning you would resolve and commit to worshiping Him and being discipled every Sunday. Absolutely nothing coming before it. You are missed. And it's not just because we're a small church, but you're missed. Because I see how the Lord could have spoken to someone had they just been here with a particular message. It's just not the same when you hear it by yourself. There's just something about being with God's people. Where two or three are gathered together There am I in the midst thereof. There I'm in the very middle of it. Why? Because the Spirit of God indwells each of us that are saved. And when each of us are saved or gathered together in one place, the presence of the Lord is manifested that many times. You don't have that by yourself. Yes, you can worship God anywhere, and you should be worshiping God anywhere. But private worship does not take the place of public worship. You will not be near as hard on yourself as I am on you. When you find something that I would be challenging with on the internet, you skip over it. A lot of people, when they're hearing my message and they have the ability, will cut it off and they won't listen anymore. You can't do that here. Yeah. And aren't you glad? Because if you get up off of the surgery operating table before the surgeon is finished with the operation, you won't get better. There's a reason why the Lord, in His omniscient wisdom, said, when I'm gone, I want you to serve me through my church. There's a reason why when you're physically born, God said, I want you to be in a home with a mom and a dad that love you. God has a perfect plan. He has a perfect design. And when we try to redesign His plan according to the world's plan, the same thing happens to us as happened to Ahaz. Christian, you have a tremendous privilege, a tremendous opportunity. Don't die at 41. Don't squander it. Don't just use your authority as a parent, as a Sunday school teacher. Don't squander that authority with only 16 years. Thank God that He has given you the privilege, but then ask Him to not allow you to waste it. Heavenly Father, thank You for the example of this young man, Jotham. Lord, I pray that by his era, we would profit from it. Seeing the consequence of his decision to never enter into the temple, perhaps he was angry and mad at what you did with his dad. For whatever reason, he didn't go into the temple, or there were consequences to it. I pray, Lord, that we would look closely at the results and the consequences. And while we have an opportunity to change, may we this morning in our heart reprioritize what's important, especially on Sunday morning. What a blessing to be able to fellowship with your people that love you. We don't get that privilege much during the week. Some of us have to work with people that actually despise you and cuss your name regularly. Lord, what a blessing it is to have a place where we can come and just sort of cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the wicked that vex us during the week. Lord, that laugh at us, that make us the butt of jokes. What a blessing it is to come to a place where people love us and nurture us and pray for us and encourage us. Lord, thank you for this place. Thank you for these that you have brought here to make up this church family. What a privilege you've given us. But Lord, also what an opportunity to be able to make a difference in this community, to make a difference in our homes, in our families, in our relatives. Help us, Lord, not to squander it and waste it. But this morning, may we resolve and commit in our hearts that you will be first. We won't just say you are, but we'll actually demonstrate it in our life. That nothing else will come between us and you on Sundays to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name.